So the topic today is growth with God. And we're going to be going into Numbers 11. So in your Bibles, go ahead and start turning there. Growth is a craving that God has given to each one of us. Occupationally, we want jobs that offer growth. Personally, we're constantly trying to improve. The self-help genre is one of the best-selling genres in books. We all want to grow. Athletically, you want to be better. Even if you're just a spectator, your team, you want them to grow. If they're not good, you hope it's a growing year. If they're excellent, you hope that they add to their collection of trophies. But we crave growth. We want to grow in our health. We want to grow in our intelligence. We want to grow in our character. We want to grow in our families. Just to get a pulse for kind of how you guys are feeling here in mid-February of the new-ish year, what are some things that you want to grow in? Just like one or two word answers, if you could just shout out. What do you want to grow in or improve in your life this year?
Humility.
Relationships?
Humility.
Humility. You're saying that openly, that's a good start. What was it back there?
Prayer.
Prayer. That's great.
Patience.
Yeah. What was it?
Patience.
Patience. Yeah.
Courage.
Courage. That's awesome. Boldness and courage.
Security. Great.
Security. Mm-hmm. Anybody else?
Love.
Love. That's great. That's great. Love, patience, security, boldness, prayer, humility. These are great things. And this is a craving that we have. It's not like this just suddenly happened in 2018. You decided, I should work on something. Our whole lives we're trying to grow. And this is a God-given craving. This is not just a biological imperative to grow and expand. This is a divinely inspired craving that we have. The commission that God gave mankind from the very beginning was what? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. It's all about growth. Jesus Christ, when he gave his great commission to his disciples, he said, "Go to all nations, making disciples." So Old Testament, New Testament, the vision is the same. It's grow. See, God has given us this craving. Obviously, I am affected by this craving. I have 4 children. I think we're done. But it's possible that we could have another one.
It's possible that we're done.
At our home, there's always a project to complete. There's always something to be done. Recently, we decided that we needed a new front door. So we're not working on having more kids, but we're working on improving our home, right? So I got a front door. It was a wood door. It was swelling, and it wouldn't shut properly. So I don't know anything about construction, but I know how to operate YouTube.
Yeah.
So I learned what I needed to learn. I got all the materials that I needed to get. I've got it all set up and ready to go. And my wife, on the day I was going to start working, had to run some errands in the morning. So I'm watching the 4 kids. And I think to myself, okay, I'm going to get started on some demolition work. I'm going to take the molding off of the surrounding door. And so I'm popping off the molding with my pry bar. And I get the inside done and I go outside. And I'm not wearing shoes at this point, because I'm not really starting the work yet. I'm just watching the kids and kind of doing some work. And as I'm going outside, the pry bar slips from my hand, point in down, and hits me in the toe. The little ring finger toe next to the pinky toe on the left foot. And I thought, okay, I can live with this. It's just like a stub toe, but 10 minutes of ice and it's still throbbing. So I'm certain at this point that I broke it. But what am I going to do? I have to get that door in. So I pull on some boots and I get to work.
Yeah.
And yeah. By the grace of God, the door got in. I took my boot off, and that toe was about 3 times its size and purple.
But you got the job done.
I got the job done. I love your positivity. There's a negative to that story. See, you're supposed to wear protective shoes when you do work like that. I took a shortcut, and I paid for it. Now it's a teaching tool for my kids when they take shortcuts. So remember the purple toe, kids? But that's the truth. When we want to grow and we want to do something, there's a right way to do it. See, God gave us this craving to grow and improve our lives. When we do it the right way, it works out smoothly. When we do it our way and we cut corners, it creates a lot of pain in our lives.
Amen.
So it's really important this morning, before we even get into our Bible study, that we just really go to God and ask Him to help us grow the right way. So let's just take a minute in prayer. If you just take a breath with me, just kind of center your minds and thoughts as we go before God. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to have a fellowship of brothers and sisters, a family that we can feel comfortable with, that we know is really, it's family, God. It's not just friends. It's not just a club, God. This is our brothers and sisters. There's such a comfort and security that comes with that. And God, we all have one single purpose, God, to follow you and love you. And we have the hope, God, of growing. We really want to improve in a lot of different areas, but just collectively we want to grow. We want to grow the way you want us to grow, God. We want to grow in ways that glorify you and please you. But so often we do take shortcuts and we go the wrong direction and we pay for it. So we don't want to do that, God. We want your help to lead us to grow the right way. Help us as we read your word to apply it to our lives, to be attentive, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So Numbers 11, we're going to pick up where Moses has led the people out of slavery. They kind of had this roller coaster ride, you know, terrible times in Egypt, and then this miraculous exodus, and then they're hungry and they complain. And then God miraculously feeds them with manna. And then they're tired of manna. And so they start complaining again. And that's kind of where we pick up this story, where Moses is just done. And in Numbers 11, we read him praying to God, saying, "I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you'll treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Okay, so Moses has gotten to a point of overgrowth. The nation that he's leading has expanded and they've improved their situation, but it's just so much for him. This people, hundreds of thousands of people complaining to him. He's like, it's overgrown at this point. And he has a bit of a pity party. And he says, "You know what? I just want to die. I don't want to go on living anymore." Have you ever gotten to that point? That's one of the stages of growth. You know, you're blessed to go to college. You get all these classes and you're like, "These classes are so hard. I just want to quit. I should have never taken so many classes." And you start figuring out which one you're going to drop. Maybe you've got 4 kids and you're like, "I don't know what I was thinking. I need help." Jim Gaffigan jokes about 4 kids, how it's like drowning and then somebody hands you a baby. That's what it's like. But maybe in your job, maybe it's the same way where you work, where you've been given so much responsibility. you're like, I can't even take it anymore. I need to quit. That's kind of where Moses is at here. And what we see him doing, even though he's having a bit of a pity party, is he's going to God with it. He's praying about it. And I think there's something we can learn from Moses. Maybe he's on to something. You know, maybe when we're overwhelmed and the growth has gotten too much for us, we need to go to God and actually get a little dramatic and actually act like it's a matter of life or death. Actually put some intensity and some passion in our prayers. Let's see how it works out for Moses. As we read on in verse 16, the Lord says to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you will not bear it yourself alone." And then here's what Moses does. If we fast forward to verse 24. "So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they didn't continue doing it." Okay, so God says, "I'm going to take some of the spirit that I've put on you and I'm going to disperse it among 70 elders in the congregation." What does that mean? I know when I first read that, I had a panic attack. If God told me, "I'm going to take some of the spirit I gave you," I'd be like, "Hold up. It's not that bad. Leave me with your spirit." But I think I'm reading that wrong. I don't think that's what that means. God's presence is not taken from Moses at this point. What's happening is the responsibility is being taken and distributed. You see, the Spirit had been given to Moses in such a way that the people knew that he had authority. It was evidence of God's approval. And so what God was saying is, "I'm going to also take that spirit of authority and I'm going to spread that out so that you don't carry the burden alone." Does that make sense?
Yeah.
He didn't have less of God. And what happened when it was placed on the 70 elders is that they miraculously prophesied. So this is evidence to the community that these men are now appointed as your leaders. Okay? And what it means when they prophesied is that they spontaneously started praising God or expounding on his word, revealing his will in this miraculous way. And it didn't continue on after that event, because that wasn't really what the Spirit was upon them for. The purpose of the Spirit on them was, again, for their authority, you see. So the miraculous prophesying was a sign accrediting them to lead God's people. Does that make sense? Okay. So for Moses, he didn't lose anything of God's presence or God's love, but he did lose something. He had to give up something. In a good way, he gave up some of the burden of responsibility. But he also had to give up a bit of his ego. I mean, why is it that some people take on too much?
Yeah.
Because you get all the glory.
Yeah.
Right? True. That's why we become workaholics. That's why sometimes we sacrifice our own families. Because when we're working and we're really investing in that, we feel good about ourselves, feel productive. To give up some of that is to give up some of your pride, some of your ego. And so Moses learned a valuable lesson here, a lesson that we could all stand to learn too. And that's that growth with God always begins with subtraction. I don't know if you're mathematically minded, but I know for me, I think growth begins with addition. I want to add more, more work, more kids, a new front door, more, more, more. And God always begins with saying subtract. Empty yourself.
Yep.
From the very beginning, when God himself made man, he took his own breath and mixed it with dirt to make man. When man needed a partner, God came to man and took his rib, subtracting from him. When men and women come together to produce children, there's a subtraction. There's a sacrifice, especially for the wife. 9 months. And my wife likes to remind me it's actually 10 months.
For me.
Yes. Everything changes. Your hormones change. If your hair was curly before, it can become straight. You subtract. Babies are like vampires, is what I'm trying to say. They just suck and suck. But there's growth. God gives us growth, but it's through subtraction. So Jesus himself preached growth through subtraction. Remember in Luke chapter 9 in verse 23, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me." Jesus taught subtraction in order to grow. Deny yourself essentially means subtract yourself. Get your pride, your ego, your opinions out of the way. Submit yourself to one that is greater than you. And that's how you'll truly grow. And that can be a really hard teaching. You know, it's hard to give up your autonomy. Mm-hmm. It is hard to give up your independence. It is hard to trust. But it's a lot easier than the alternative. Mm-hmm. I don't know what your conversion was like. But for me, I had to subtract a lot.
Yeah.
There was a lot. When I first read that scripture in Luke 9:23 saying, deny yourself, I immediately knew I needed to give up smoking, I needed to give up cussing, and I needed to give up my immoral lifestyle. And I tried to justify it and say I was baptized when I was younger. And the person studying with me was very mature, and he pointed me to Revelation 3, which says that if you're lukewarm, the Lord wants to spit you out of his mouth. Mm-hmm. It's not enough to say I was baptized then, but now I'm like this. And so I said, you know, I don't think that I can be a disciple. I don't think I can subtract all these things out of my life. And he said, okay, well, let's try and stay in contact. And we prayed, and that was it. And at the time, we were at the Antelope Valley College, which is a community college. We were studying in the library in one of their little, you know, study rooms. And I walked away sad. Sad because I knew I was walking away from God. And that didn't sit right with me. Because God had been good to me. A few years before that, I was very blessed to have overcome an alcohol and drug addiction. And I had gone through a 12-step program, and I had learned about submission and about giving up my will to God. And so here I am again, but this time Jesus is saying, give it all up. And I started praying, God, if you have already demonstrated to me that if I will give up alcohol, my life will actually be better. Mm-hmm. How can I now say I won't give up smoking or cussing or immorality? And I made a decision right there. I'm going to do this. I'm going to give up smoking. 2 days later, I gave up smoking. Didn't give it. I should have crushed the pack of cigarettes right there and thrown it in the trash. But I was an addict, and so I'm like, I'm gonna finish all my cigarettes, God. That's okay. And I did that, but I quit. I gave it up. And I am so grateful that I did that. My life from that moment on was set on a completely different course. My life has been completely different from that moment. And there was some subtraction That was hard, but it was worth it. The question we need to ask ourselves is there anything that we need to deny ourselves of? Anything that we need to subtract? It may be hard, but it's worth it. And the alternative is much, much harder. Luke chapter 9, verse 24 and 25. Jesus is developing this point. He says, listen, whoever wants to save their life or add to their life is going to end up losing it anyways. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain or add the whole world and yet lose their very self? He's saying you cannot grow the way God wants you to grow by addition alone. It has to begin with subtraction. Not only did he teach this, we know that he lived this. He demonstrated this. In his own life, Jesus was willing to go to the cross. Remember that before he came to earth, he had a mansion in heaven. He had a throne. He was living large. And yet he decided to come down to this world to be like baby John, to wear, I imagine, what was cloth diapers at the time, to submit himself to a mother and father, to submit himself to teachers and religious authorities, to then go and preach the word and train people, but ultimately to be rejected and betrayed, to then be wrongfully tried and put on a cross where he gave up his very life. His life was filled with subtraction. But in the end, God raised him from the dead and added to him the name that is above all names, that at his name every knee should bow and every tongue confess.
Amen. Come on.
So when Jesus says to us, subtract yourself, deny yourself, take up your cross, yes, that's hard, but he showed us that's the way God makes us grow. So we got to ask ourselves, what does that look like for us? What does it mean to subtract ourselves as church members? It means, much like we saw in Numbers 11, that the Spirit will be spread amongst us. It means that no one person in this room is more important than another. It means that we have mutual love for each other. That love always goes both ways, not one way. But there's no one person doing all the work and all the responsibility. But we each deny ourselves and work together. And when we do that, God grows the church. It doesn't mean that that we all have the same roles. We have different roles and different skills and different abilities. Not every one of you can sing as good as Riley. Come on. But Riley is working on humility. And he needs to know he can't do some of the stuff you can do nearly as good. But we should all have the same devotion. We should all have the same devotion to loving one another, to serving in the kingdom, to meeting together regularly, meeting together Sundays and at midweeks and at Bible talks and for discipling times. It means that we should be devoted to sharing what we have with those who are unfortunate and have not yet heard the gospel.
Amen.
It means that we should contribute financially for the advancement of the gospel. We should be of one mind and one purpose in these things. And it takes subtraction. Subtraction of energy, subtraction of money, subtraction of opinions. But just like in a marriage, that's what makes it great.
Yeah.
You know, I think Black Mirror is the best show ever. And I believe it's edifying to my Christianity. My wife thinks it's bleak. and impossible to binge watch.
I can't.
So this is a show on television. If you haven't seen it, it's like the Twilight Zone, but very dark. And so a good marriage is, I say, okay, honey, we're not going to binge watch, you know, any of these episodes, one at a time. She's saying, okay, honey, I'm willing to watch one with you, but we have to watch a comedy after. The Amish actually have a saying in picking tomatoes, where you've got the trellis, the tomato vines coming up, and you've got one person on each side picking tomatoes. That if each person will commit to 51% of the work, all the tomatoes will get picked. If each person commits to 50%, which mathematically makes sense that you'd get the work done, you will miss the tomatoes. Mm-hmm. Why is that? Because we always fall short. Yep. Mm-hmm. Our goal in life shouldn't be just to do enough, to just subtract the least amount possible, give just the least amount of effort possible. Our goal should always be to give that extra percent. It's in that extra percent that the work gets done.
Yeah.
And God makes us grow. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Imagine what it would look like if we all subtracted something for Jesus. If every part was doing its work. I mean, Paul says in Ephesians that that's how the church grows up, when each part does its work.
Yeah.
We want to see a thriving youth ministry in the church. Amen.
Amen.
We want our kids to be disciples.
Yes.
We want them to be more than disciples. We want them to be inspired by God's presence.
Yes. Awesome.
We don't just want them to follow after our footsteps and fall in line. We want them to know God.
Yes.
I'm sorry, parents. You're not going to be the only one to make that impact in your kid's life.
No.
Kids oftentimes will look at their parents and they'll say, I could be a Christian when I'm your age. But what about the stage between? If they don't see Christians in their 20s, it's hard to understand and even wrap your mind around what that looks like. So to have a thriving campus ministry is really important. We need that to inspire our kids. To have a thriving singles ministry is important. Because what's the stage after college if you don't get married? We need an example for our kids. What about married groups, retired groups? We want a community of young and old together in true community. But this only happens when we subtract ourselves. We step out of our comfort zones and deny ourselves. I want to just close briefly with the conclusion of this story that we've been reading in Numbers. So we're going to look here real quickly. Verse 26, it says, two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, meaning of the 70, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord, Moses, stop them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Would that all the Lord's people prophesied and had the Spirit on them.
Yeah.
Moses subtracted his ego out of that equation. He wasn't jealous that other people now had some responsibility. He was ready to give it up and spread it out.
Awesome.
That should be our heart.
Yeah.
Would that everyone in this room had the Spirit.
Yeah.
And here's what's amazing. From the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came on those assembled, the Spirit has now been given to everyone in Christ. When Peter preached in Acts 2, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Moses' dream has been realized.
Yeah.
Let's grasp a hold of that dream and with Moses say, would that all the Lord's people had the Spirit.
Amen?
Amen. You know what? we're not done, because actually my wife is going to share a little bit about her testimony, what it meant for her to subtract in her life, and she's even better than I am, so you're in for a treat.
Hi, guys. So my notes are like super sloppy. If you could see me, you'd be like, why do you even have these? Anyway, my name is Amanda. I'm really excited to be here and to see all your guys' faces. We've been excited to meet you guys. So I grew up in a really religious home. Like, my mom especially was really consistent about taking us to church all the time, but she kind of church hopped. Like, we go somewhere for a little while and then we go somewhere else. So I got to experience all kinds of churches. I mean, Catholicism, Pentecostalism, Baptist, non-denominational, you name it, I've been there and experienced it. And I always had the desire to have a relationship with God. Like, I really cared about being right with Him. But as I got older, it just kind of got really confusing for me. I started struggling in my teen years with a lot of insecurities and feeling like, oh, I'm not good enough. And I would fall into lying about everything, like boys, about experiences I was having. And I would lie to my parents, and I lied to my friends. Like, I was literally lying to everybody. And it really embarrassed me. I became really guilty. I felt ashamed of who I was, and I knew it was wrong. And so I would go to God, and I would pray to God, and I'd say, God, please help me to change. Like, I don't know what to do. Like, why can't I do this? Maybe I didn't pray Him into my heart right, so I'd pray Jesus into my heart, like, every single night, and thinking, like, maybe this time it'll work. And I wake up the next morning, and I go right back to what I was doing, and it was just getting worse. It was this progression. And so at the same time, I started realizing, like, I'm not living the right life. But all my friends and even a lot of people in my family, there was just, it wasn't adding up. People weren't living what I knew they should be living. So I started to lose my faith, and I kind of became very angry at God, and I felt like, this doesn't work. It's a nice concept, but nobody can really live it out. And so I started searching different religions because I deeply desired to be a spiritual person. I wanted a connection with God. And so I studied out Buddhism. I studied out Hinduism. And this is when I'm like 16 years old. And they were beautiful religions, but something would always kind of fall apart in the middle of studying them out. I'd be like, ooh, that's weird. I don't agree with that. Or the caste system is because of Hinduism. Like, you know what I mean? Like, in India. So they fell apart for me. And I kind of just gave up for a while and was doing my own thing. And when I was 17 years old, my mom got invited to our sister church out in California, and one of our sister churches. And my mom and my brother started going pretty regularly, and they were like loving it. They would come home and they'd be like, this church is amazing, Amanda, you've got to go. And I'd be like, no. And I just was really hard-hearted. And after, like, probably about 2 months of inviting me to come out, my mom finally just, like, barged into my room at 8 o'clock in the morning and was like, you're coming to church. You got a demon in you. Get up. And I was like, okay, I'll go to church. And I was, like, really annoyed. I didn't want to be there. But I walked into that building, and I was, like, shocked. Like, I very clearly saw something different. Like, the people knew each other. Like, it wasn't just, like, hey, nice to meet you, good to see you again, like, on Sunday. Like, they were friends. They were talking about what they did the night before, and they were hugging, and they were, like, setting up times to hang out, and I was just like, this is weird. Like, it was like, I was intrigued, but I was also, like, really scared of it. It was, like, very different. And they asked me to study the Bible, and I was like, no, not interested. But for some reason, I kept coming out. And I came out for probably about 3 months. So I just turned 18, and they kept asking me to study the Bible. And finally, I said yes, like, hoping that maybe they'd leave me alone. Like, maybe if I just study the Bible, they'll leave me alone. And I showed up to the study not really expecting a lot, and it was amazing. So all those prayers that I was praying when I was, like, 14 and 15 were, like, just being unfolded before my very eyes. Like, the scriptures of, like, this is what you need to do to follow me. This is how you need to live. This is what it means to be a Christian. And not only that, the women who were teaching me these things were living it out. It was for the first time I was able to see, like, this is real. Like, you can do this. This is, and I was like, so grateful that God would, like, actually, like, it was like that realization, like, God heard my prayers. He did hear me. It took some time, but he's leading me to this place so I could learn about him and have what I truly desired. And these women who studied with me, oh, I broke my husband's little thing, sorry. Sorry, babe.
My notebook.
His moleskin notebook. Not just a notebook. they taught me that the cross wasn't just about something that Jesus himself had to do, but I myself had to, like, endure my own cross. And so even though it was hard, I had to tell the truth. I couldn't lie. Like, I had to tell the truth. Even when I felt insecure, I had to fight through those insecurities to see how God felt about me and see myself in that light. I had to die to my sins. And by doing these things, I was actually able to change. All those years of trying on my own and praying about it and all these different things, like, and nothing would change. Like, I was able to stop being a liar. And I was so happy. I, for the first time, became a person that I actually liked. I didn't feel guilt. I didn't feel ashamed. I wasn't embarrassed anymore. And I was able to be transformed because of the cross. And I think about the cross today, and I think about how it's not this just this one-time transformation thing. Like, the cross is constantly allowing me to transform into the woman I desire to be. I know today that I am a better mom than I was a year ago. I'm a better wife than I was a year ago. I'm a better friend. And I become every day more and more the person I desire to be. And it's because of the death that Jesus endured and the ability that he's given me to endure the subtraction, I guess, as you can say, like Luke was talking about. And I'm so grateful for that. So I guess as we, I think we're about to take the communion, just think about what was it for you when you thought, when you met Jesus and you met the cross and you were faced with that reality of what he did, and how does the cross to this day still transform you? Yeah.
That's awesome.